Would you turn to the 83rd Psalm? Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites. Those are the people that Gideon killed with his army of 300. As to Sisera and Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, and all the princes as Zeba and Zilmana, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would give us the grace to praise you as we ought, to believe your word, to believe your gospel, to love you more, and to love one another more. Lord, we pray that you would speak and keep not silence. Give us what we need according to your will. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on each one of us according to your will. Those that are sick in body, we pray for your healing hand upon them according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Now, I can see where someone would read this psalm and think, that's violent. That is harsh. And this is what is known as one of the imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist prays for the Lord's judgment on people. Now, what is going on in this psalm? Verse 1, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. Now, this is what we pray. Lord, don't be silent to me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, do something. When he says keep not still, he's saying do something. do something for me. Do something for your glory. Do something against your enemies. Now, one thing that is very important for us to understand, we speak as being on the Lord's side, not on man's side, on the Lord's side. And if you know him, anything he says, when you read a psalm like this, it doesn't trouble you. It doesn't bother you. Now, when we look at it in a fleshly way, we think, wow, this is seems almost hateful toward these people. But let's go on reading. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and them that hate thee have lifted up the head. Now the Lord of glory does have enemies. People who are opposed to him. People who hate him. You know who they are? Every one of us by nature. We're actually born into this world with a hatred to God as he is. We're born that way. Now, people don't hate the God they can control. They don't hate the God they can manipulate. They don't hate the God that they can get him to do what they want. Nobody hates that God, but the problem is that God's non-existent. The God of the Bible. You know, I was listening to some kind of guy that's opposed to the gospel, and he made this statement. He said, do Christians even read the Bible? The things that are said about God, would they love a God like that? Yeah, we do. I realize most religious people don't love that God, but every believer does. We love the God of the Bible. We love him as he is, as he's revealed in his word. But his enemies hate him. Listen to this scripture, the carnal mind. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind. The mind that you were born with is enmity against God. I think it's interesting. It doesn't say it's at enmity against God. It says it is enmity against God. That's the way men are born into this world, hating God. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? That men are so sinful, that I'm so sinful, that we're born into this world hating him who is altogether lovely and glorious and beautiful. All I got to point to is the cross. The cross lets us know what men really think about God. Now, the psalmist says, lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head of pride against you. Verse 3, they've taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Now, thy people, I love this term for God's people, thy people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people from their sins. And I love the way he calls his people thy hidden ones. Hidden in Christ, hidden in the cleft of the rock. Hidden. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Hidden in Christ. I love being hidden in Christ. You know what that means? When God looks at me, there's only one person he sees. Jesus Christ the Lord. And that really is me and him. Hidden in Christ. Oh, what a place to be. Now he says, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. And the reason they do this is because of who they are. They're his people. Verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Why? Because they're his people. Now turn to, hold your finger there and turn to John chapter 15. Now, as long as I keep my mouth shut and people don't know what I believe or who I believe, and I keep a low profile, I'm not going to have anybody hate me, am I? Because they don't know what I believe. They don't know who I believe. But look in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. The Lord says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's a strong statement, isn't it? I heard somebody say, if you choose God, it's because he chose you. Well, that's not what this says, is it? It says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What a humbling, he chose me? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see, it's not really you they hate, it's me. And when you confess me, they'll hate you for it. For if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word which might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me freely. They hated me because of who I am. Now, the point is, if I confess him, if I identify with him, the world will hate me too. May God give us grace to find it a privilege and a blessing of grace to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. To where that's a thing to be desired. I'm not talking about just trying to make people mad and trying to be offensive. I'm not talking about that at all. But if it means being persecuted because I maintain that his righteousness is the only righteousness there is, oh Lord, give me grace to do so willingly, counting it to be a privilege and blessing of grace. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, it's given unto you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Now, back to Psalm 83. Verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now these are the people he's praying against. Yeah, they want to cut off Israel, but the reason they want to cut off Israel is because they hate Israel's God. Now he goes on to name, look in verse 6, the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, the Hagarines, Gebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, and the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Aser also has joined with them. They have Hope and the children of Lot, Selah. You know what I thought about when I thought about all these people he names? Denominations. Have you ever thought, and I don't want to be harsh, I really don't, but where in the world do you get denominations in the Bible? I mean, they're just not there. There's not even a hint of anything like that. And the emphasis, look, Edom, they're the people that wouldn't let Israel in pass through the land when they were leaving Egypt. They're the descendants of Esau, the Ishmaelites. Well, what does Ishmael represent? The law. The law, mixing grace and works. The law. Remember, Ishmael was the product of Abraham and Hagar. Moab, the product of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. The Hagarines. Hagar, Mount Sinai. Always a mixture of grace and works. Gebel. Now, this is the only time Gebel's mentioned in the scripture, and there's not really any where to go to see what he means by Gebel, except looking at the name. You know what the name means? Boundaries. We're going to put boundaries on God. God can't move past our free will. Here's the boundaries we're putting on him. Gebel. And Ammon and Amalek. Ammon was another descendant of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, and it actually means inbred. Amalek represents the flesh. You remember in Exodus chapter 17 when Moses lifted up his hands to the Lord and Israel won, and when his hands dropped, Amalek would win. Amalek is the one that God said, I've declared war against Amalek forever. That's talking about our flesh. Our flesh, our sinful flesh. You look to Christ, you win. You look to the flesh, you lose. You remember Saul. God said, you kill every one of the Amalekites. And Saul didn't do it. He didn't do it. He spared Agag, the king, and the good livestock. You know what Agag means? I will. Isn't that where most religion spares the flesh? Free will. I will. He names all these different people. And then he says in verse 9, do unto them as unto the Midianites. Do you remember when God told Gideon to destroy the Midianites and he had 10,000 people in his army? He said, hundreds of thousands, I think. Tens of thousands. And he said, and he cut it down to 10,000. God said, that's way too many. And he cut it down to 300. And he destroyed that vast army. He said, do unto them as you had Gideon do to the Midianites, as to Sisera and to Jabin. They were the kings at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Now, that's what he says about these people. Somebody says, that seems harsh. Well, once again, if I look at things from the Lord's perspective, if God gives me grace to do that, everything he does is right. Amen? Everything he does is right. Don't ever look at, well, how can God do? Whatever he does is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so here we have this. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, kings that were put to death, yea, all the princes of Zeba and Zalmah, who said, here's what they said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. That which belongs to God, let's take it. That's pretty much what Adam did when he was given the temptation by Satan. You'll be like God. You know what that means? He won't be your Lord and ruler. You'll be your own God. You'll be like God. You'll see right now, I know you haven't sinned, but you're just obeying your nature. There's no merit in that. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll have a free will. You'll be able to choose the good over the evil. That's going to make you like God. That's trying to take God's possession, isn't it? That's what every natural man does. Who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Verse 13, oh my God, make them like a wheel. Something that never takes root is what that means. Something that never gets grounded. It's always rolling. There's no stability to it. Make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind blowing away stubble, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, thy hurricane, and make them afraid with thy storm. There's a tornado and a hurricane. Fill their faces with shame. Why? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. Now, he's not praying, do this and let them be tormented forever in hell. He's saying, do all this that they might seek thy name. Now, the Lord's name is the person behind the name. Every time we see the name of the Lord, and it's mentioned so many times, the name of the Lord, what that means is the person behind the name. The name of the Lord is His holiness. It's His justice. It's His omnipotence. It's His sovereignty. It's His immutability. It's His utter independence. It's His omnipresence. It's His omniscience. It's every attribute of God. When we call upon the name of the Lord, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, save me. Save me as an act of your will. Save me as an act of your justice. Save me as an act of your grace. Save me as an act of your love. I'm calling upon all of His attributes to save me. Lord, do something for me. Don't remain silent. Do something. Don't be inactive. Do something for me. Isn't that what we pray when we pray? Lord, do something for me. By who you are, we're calling upon all that He is to do something for us. Now, when the psalmist is praying these what are known as imprecatory prayers, he gives us his reason he wants the Lord to do this to these people, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Now you take the person in your life that gives you the most trouble. Everybody here's got somebody like that. You take the person in your life that gives you the most trouble. Do you want them to go to hell? No. No. You want them to know the Lord. Don't you? You want them to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Him and see His glory and His beauty. Now that's what the psalmist in praying this prayer, he says, here's why I want you to do this, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded. Verse 17, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Be lost is what the word means. Be lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You know, the best thing that could happen for me or you is for us to become lost. Because everybody that's lost, the Lord saves. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Wherever there's a lost sinner, there is a seeking Savior. Verse 18, here's what we want men to know, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah. Jehovah, you know, that's the personal name of God. Jehovah. Most of the time when you see it in the scripture, you see L-O-R-D, Lord, in all caps. The writers thought the name was even too glorious to articulate and say verbally, out loud. Jehovah. And this name was most seen. It's where we get I am that I am, the self-existent one. I am that I am. I love it when Moses sees that bush on fire and probably doesn't think that much about it. Probably lightning struck it and he sees a bush on fire. And he's out there in the desert tending the sheep, and a couple hours later, that fire's still burning. And then he says, I'll go see that great sight. Why this bush continues to burn and is not consumed. And he went to see that great sight. When the Lord saw that he went to see the great sight, he spoke to him out of the bush. Now that's a glorious thing. He's looking at this bush that burned and could not be consumed. And I don't think there's a more simple, glorious type of Christ than that bush that couldn't be consumed. That bush didn't need the energy of the wood to stay on fire, did it? Utterly independent. Jesus Christ is independent God. He has no needs. Isn't that glorious? He has no needs. He doesn't need me. I need him. I need him. Couldn't be, it didn't need the energy to keep going, and it couldn't be consumed. Now, this is what is so glorious with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not be consumed with the wrath of God. Why? Because of who he is. The wrath of God came down upon him. It didn't consume him. He consumed the wrath and made it to be no more. And he said, making himself to Moses, Jehovah, I am that I am, the self-existent one. And you know what? We want everybody to know that he is the Most High. I want everybody in the world to know that. That he is the Most High. Don't you love that name for God? The Most High. There's none like him. That's why idolatry is so evil, because any image we use, anything we do to say, well, this is like God. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's none like him. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth.